Well, the next two chapters in Romans are very confrontational and convicting as God attacks our sin problem in these chapters. And then he really promotes the Lord as the solution to the sin problem that you and I have and that humanity has. And it's very important to remember, whatever problems we have in life, we have many. You know, Jesus said every day is going to have enough trouble of its own. But you and I have troubles and difficulties, aches and pains, illnesses, financial loss, people problems, spiritual battles, even the devil himself. But our biggest problem is always, always, always our own sin. Because that alone can separate us from God and make us capable of deserving hell. Okay, it's hard to get away from ourselves. Even the attack of the devil or demons are intermittent attacks, not 24/7 attacks in most cases. But you and I can't get away from who we are. And so where we go, our sin problem goes with us. And one great preacher said, God rescues us from us. You need rescued from you. And that's a big part of the gospel. And Pastor Tim Keller put the passage this way, all people are guilty before God and all people need righteousness, something we don't have by ourselves. God has to bring that to us through the great work of his Son. And the Lord describes our condition, so we desire redemption. You know, he's not here to pound us into the ground, but rather know the need of the human heart. So Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. And interesting, if you read that passage, I was thinking, boy, you know, in 2,000 years, human nature really hasn't changed. All those problems and sins Paul mentioned in there, they were all over the place, you know, when he wrote that letter, 50 A.D. or something. And here we are, so many thousands of 2,000 years later, still dealing with each one of those. And so argue against evolution, you might say, of the human person. The wrath of God is revealed against us. When I sin, I know in my conscience the grief of God and the anger of God. Okay, I can't escape that. There's a sense of that for each human being. And the sin problem is described as we suppress the truth by our wickedness. Because what can be known about God is plain. Okay, beautiful spring day like this. What can be known about God is plain to all of us. God made it plain, his word says. So the most clear communication we get every day is from the Lord. He's making it plain who he is, about his power, about his divine nature. Okay, I remember when I saw some signs that made things plain when I traveled to Louisville with my son. Had a fun route going across a little bit of Pennsylvania, all of Ohio, and so on. But we had to cross into West Virginia for about 10 minutes, big old sign. Welcome to West Virginia, wild and wonderful. Okay, still the same. You get a sense of, you know, what you're coming into. Then we entered Ohio, and the sign was, Ohio welcomes you. You know, oh, these people are much calmer than them other ones. And God, you know, what he made is a big sign. It says, God is God, and God has all power. His eternal power is there. So when you are in God's creation, God's really saying, welcome to my presence. Welcome to what I made. And welcome to what I'm like. And what can be known about God is clearly seen in what he made. So it doesn't matter if I'm an atheist or agnostic or just a sleepy Christian. I can't say, I don't know. You know, I don't know what God's trying to tell me. We'll have that moments of doubt and so forth. But God makes it plain, makes it clear, so that I am without excuse. And people are without excuse. And God's word says, yes, you do know. And we are to respond in Him in trust. So how does my sin most often show up? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. One of the big root problems of sin is not thanking God and not honoring Him as God. I resemble the 9 lepers who didn't thank Jesus for the gift of life and health that He just gave them. And you know, here we are this morning. We want to be like the one leper. Oh, life and a measure of health. Thank you. This is from you, Lord, and you alone. And our sin shows up whenever, if I were to eat and drink, and whatever I did in word and deed, I did it for me. Okay, then that would be failing to glorify God as God. Just having myself as the center of my life. Failing to give thanks to God, failing to glorify Him as God is really a major part of our sin nature. David Paulson asked these questions. I think they're real good. Who or what besides the Lord has your heart? And sometimes I check this on my own soul when I'm into something and I'm doing something and I think to myself, well, I hope so-and-so enjoys this, or I hope so-and-so sees this. There's nothing wrong with that. But if God is not at the head of that line in terms of, well, this is a thanks to you, God, then there's something wrong. I'm worshiping and serving created things instead of the Creator. What or who besides God has your heart, your trust, your preoccupation, your loyalty, your service, your fear, and your delight? Who or what really makes you glad? I think we're to be made glad, of course, by all the gifts God makes, but especially by Him. Who or what really makes you glad? He has that, you know, created us for joy in Himself. So, being He's omnipresent, is there any reason that you can think of to not know His sustaining joy at any one moment? Of course, with mercy on ourselves, we're going to be down and grieve and hurt and have unbelief. But He's available. So I shouldn't suppress the truth that He's with us. Who or what really makes you glad? Search out whether you serve idols or God. God's Word says our will is like a sin magnet that worships and serves created things rather than the Creator. That's a pretty major phrase there. I worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. John Piper asked the question with the conference I went to, what makes sin so attractive? I never thought of that. You know, good for him. He sits around and thinks of these things. What makes sin so attractive? Why do we love sin so much? Sin is like a hidden illness. It's like a magnet that our soul is drawn to. If you ask me to worship God, I say maybe if the atmosphere is just right. You know, I got to have the right atmosphere if I'm going to worship God. What am I, some kind of, does God have to cater to me or something? Prayer. Would you pray? Sometimes. Sometimes. I read the Bible. Long as it's my favorite passage in my favorite version, I'm on it. You know. God says, love someone. I say, well, that's going to require serious divine intervention for me to love anybody today or any other day. But ask me to sin, no sweat. I'm all in. It requires almost no effort on my part. I just slide right into it. And it's a nature that God can bring His life to where there is no life. And so Piper went on to say, it's hard to hate what we love. And if we love a sin more than God, it's going to be hard to hate that sin. And by contrast, it's hard to love who we hate. You think of certain people in your life you hate, you know. It's hard to love who you hate. And so you think about the Lord. My nature becomes a God-hater, the phrase Paul uses in Romans 1:30. It's really hard to love God if my whole nature pretty much has a great dislike for Him or an avoidance of Him in some manner. And so we cry out for God's mercy when we see this passage showing us our need of who we are. Timothy Keller, when he described this passage, said man was an idol factory. And if you go through Romans chapter 1 and 2, there's about 30 patterns of sin that Paul deals with. And I would imagine it would make 30 devastating sermons. But, you know, the Holy Spirit can point them out to us. But here's a few that Keller picked. Some are from the passage. And it's really, again, worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Interesting, all the things that you'll see here are gifts from God that we turn bad by putting them before the Lord and worshiping them instead of Him. Man is an idol factory. Greed, of course. Money as a tool of God. It's like our daily source of bread, at least in our culture. And so it's a good servant, but a terrible master. If we make it a master, then it's like, ugh. You know, a greedy heart's like nobody is attracted to a greedy heart. Then there's power. I think it's one of the big attractions in the world today. Power to control life or my own soul ultimately. Success, which is a blessing we get at any cost. Ease and pleasure, which are gifts of rest, worshipped. Slight trending towards sloth there. You know, our culture's drifting away from being known as hardworking. Work is a gift. Work is, like an unnecessary inconvenience. Next group of things we turn into idols. Again, all good things, we put them before God, they become things that we ruin or get our soul too tied into. The gift of sex. And interesting, in the passage, Paul mentions sexual immorality first. So it's a problem. It would be, as someone said, it would be every person's battle. And then he moves into same-sex issues, which are really big and popular in our culture, you know. And I'm going to preach on that next week. Just that, if you have a chance to have ministry to that sin problem. You know, how would God direct in going about that? And what could you do in there with the gospel? A romantic love, again, a gift that could become like, oh, this is really what life is all about. Food, that's a common thing, a gift from God that I'm 100% into food. I was always nervous when there were Christian events, and I would probably do the same thing, but it made me nervous to see it in print. Would it be like, you know, come to this Christian event because there's an all-you-can-eat buffet. All-you-can-eat. Do you realize, if I did the all-you-can-eat, I would eat at least 4 or 5 plates. I can eat a lot. A real lot. But really, one and a half, maybe 2. That's stretching it, you know. But the food thing, hey, say thank you, Lord, for the daily bread. Don't make it an idol, you know. Church. Now, don't be smart and think, who in the world would worship that, you know? But it can become your way of relating to God or your particular church. You could think is like the cat's meow. And, you know, Protestants have a problem, I say, with this. In the Catholic faith, everybody follows the Pope. But often in the Protestant faith, everybody follows themselves. We're our own Pope. for our own source of authority instead of saying, oh no, Jesus, you know, we love him and the church is his body, so we're all about following him. Don't worship the church. The church worships God. Okay? So here's a little, you know, something. When you get real excited or real miffed, either one, is it about the church, which is only it's the body of Christ, sinners saved by grace, or is it about your relationship with the Lord? That's where you get really excited or really upset. Oh my, you know, I can't believe my relationship with God. I'm just not following him. Don't worship the church and get all huffy and puffy about that, right? They're believers that the Lord is saving and working with. And then, of course, more recently, I tried not to pick the ones that I thought, well, I know other people have these, but I don't. So here's some technology and education. Got to watch out for demanding more of technology and looking less to love people. Education, again, a gift, not to worship. Self, a big problem. Spirituality, heard a good description. You know, you can go to someone and say, how you doing? What's important to you? God's important to me. They would say, that's great, you know. I'm a very spiritual person. People would be impressed and say, oh, that's really good. Someday I'm going to talk to you, you know. You're a very spiritual person. But if you say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm thankful to him every day, or however you want to honor him, there's going to be a pushback. Because the heart knows he's the King of Kings. And I have to bow and thank him or I'm in big trouble. Sports, that could be mine. I mean, definitely that, you know, that could be an idol problem. I put eye devices just to pick on the rapid eye things. Only because when I went to this conference, you know, you look for fellowship. Oh, I wonder if I could have fellowship with anybody. I don't know anybody except my son, 8,000 people. But most everybody was doing this, you know. Sit down at their meal and everything. I'm thinking, why don't you just put it down and go, oh, you. Now that's a little rough. I'm jealous because I don't know how to use the dumb thing. But I'm going to catch up. Watch out. But they're a blessing. Again, they're a blessing that has turned bad. Then we have family, which I had the family, you know, when Abraham, God gave him a promise, he started to make what the family would be like, oh, I got to have it right now in a certain way. And he messed up his relationship with Sarah, messed up his relationship with Ishmael and Hagar and Isaac, and everything became, you know, he almost fumbled the blessing. So don't put the family before the Lord. Put the Lord the head of the family. And when all the sin comes our way that we practice, which is very difficult, we want to make sure when we see that around us, or even in our own soul, condemnation is not the message, because that's our state before God without Christ. But we don't want to pass judgment and condemn because we do the same things. Now, that doesn't mean we're never to say that's wrong. We're always to say that's wrong and that's right. Hey, that's wrong to do that. You know, but that's sin to do that. You say it with some directness and compassion, but you don't say, you're condemned forever for that, because only God can do that, and he'd give news of his son first. Okay, so when you pass judgment and condemn, you do the same thing, realizing temptation is common and all sin's an epidemic. And then the good news, finally, after Paul did almost a whole chapter of our problem, he says, hey, do you despise the riches of his goodness? That's like a shock right in the middle of that passage. He's talking about God's goodness, God's forbearance. You mean after all those 30 sin patterns that you described, you're going to start talking about God's goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing the goodness and kindness of God leads you to repentance. Oh man, there's still the gospel that can win over this problem. I think of John Newton, his life. He said, oh, I know I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. We kind of have that sense every day. Now, my favorite story of this verse, which I'm sure I've mentioned before, but I like it, was Tony Campolo's experience 4 a.m. at a coffee shop or a diner. And he would go there early because he had to go do things. He was a pastor at the time. And he noticed a fairly significant crowd there who, obviously, their lives were very broken. Drug addiction, drug use, and prostitution in the bunch. They were kind of hanging out together and eating after, you know, their night's vocation there. So there they are, and they're having a rough time, and he's just thinking, oh man, you know, that's a bunch of need of good news over there. And he heard one of them say, hey Mary, next week's your birthday, you know. And aren't you excited? She says, who cares, you know? Nobody cares about my birthday. And so on they go with their conversation. So old Christian Tony Campolo, he starts thinking, you know, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to do something. So he goes and gets a very big birthday cake. Happy birthday, Mary. Okay. And following week, he finds out, of course, they're there on a regular basis. He comes in and, oh, I just wanted to give you a birthday cake and say happy birthday to you, Mary. Oh, let's all sing happy birthday. So they all sing the happy birthday to Mary. And he was even to say, you know, we thank God for Mary. Mary's loved by God. And give a little part of the gospel there, you know. And here's these folks, you know, who basically have been living in the 30s sin patterns of Romans. They start to sense, what do they sense? The riches of God's goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God is going to lead them to repentance. So somebody in that group is going to say, God is good, and His goodness is a lot better than what I'm doing, and so I'm going to follow this Savior and this Lord. And if you could see God doing that for your soul in the 30 sin patterns, you know, that are common to humanity, both for yourself and for the dear lost world around us that's crumbling rapidly, His long suffering, it's still there to lead people to repentance. So just to help with the repentance, you want to have that, if you can, is the fruit of Christ, a changed life, not the qualification for Christ. Okay? That changed life. Now, you know, just in the restaurant, he didn't say, now if you stop what you're doing and you act right, I'm going to get you a birthday cake, you know. Here's a chance to know the love of God. So that kindness will lead you to repentance. So you have repentance as the cart, not the horse, in the Christian life. If you have repentance as the horse, you're never going to repent well enough to feel the love of Jesus. But if you have repentance as the cart that Jesus has brought about in your soul and you're doing, He'll get you out of the ditch of sin on a you know, day-by-day basis with the glad a love for God and neighbor. And in closing, just one quote from John Newton, again, slave trader. He talked about trying to follow the Lord. He said, and the sin patterns in his life were massive. He said, my biggest challenge is to keep my eyes on Christ. You think of what helps us. Biggest challenge, keep your eyes on Christ. See Him as your life and goodness. Not let other religious principles be the source of your salvation and work. Or in growth, rather. Okay, so it's easy to get. Again, any pattern we think, oh, this will be my source. No, Jesus is your source of salvation and growth. And a dear friend of mine said, faith would be not an effort or your achievement, but to receive Christ's life daily. And you think about what you face today, tomorrow, be it, not much or an overwhelming avalanche of difficulties, that it won't be your achievement or effort, but it'll be you receiving Jesus' life. You know, His Spirit will lead you, and you'll say, God was good. It was a horrible day, but God was good that day. Didn't He shine better than the darkness even? Even if I fell flat on my face? He's gracious. And so, know the sin problem, but know the kindness of the Lord can lead a lost soul and a fumbling Christian to repentance. And let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Seems to describe, no doubt, reality so well that Paul just said this sin problem is huge. But then he's moving to the Savior, capable of touching any guilty, sinful soul. And Lord, be it for our own selves, we embrace the goodness of God, say, have mercy on us, and we pass it on to a world around us we see sinking fast. So let Your power be known in the good news of Your Son. In Your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close the service this morning.